If you have a Bible, turn with me. It's on the screen as well. Not to 1 Samuel. We'll pick that up next week. And Ezekiel, we're going to turn to the prophet Ezekiel. Chapter 37. And we're going to read the first 14 verses. Chapter 47, Ezekiel. 37, not 47. Although 47 is equally a good chapter. I think that's the one with the river. I'm just going to check for my own sanity. Yes, the one with the river. It's an equally good chapter, but we're going to read 37 instead. The hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. I want you to imagine a valley full of bones. It's not a nice sight. He led me all around them. There were very many lying in the valley, and they were very dry, which means they'd been there a long time. He said to me, "Mortal, can these bones live?" I answered, "O Lord God, you know." And then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I'd been commanded. And as I prophesied, suddenly there was a noise, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, mortal, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live.' And I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet as a vast multitude. Then he said to me, 'Mortal, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, Our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are cut off completely. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you back to the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people. I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you on your own soil, and then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and will act, says the Lord." And may he bless the reading of that word to us. "I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you on your own soil, and then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and will act." This was God's promise to Israel. Hundreds of years before Christ, thousands of years before any of us were even thought about. It wasn't given to the first disciples, and it wasn't given to the early church. This was given to God's people, Israel. Why would God give such a promise in those days? Well, let's give you some background. Ezekiel is writing in a time of exile, so the people of God have been carried off and they're in a foreign land. Their life as they knew it was dead. They had no identity. The people were in grief and they had absolutely no hope of ever returning. They were quite literally cut off from the very presence of God, because if they weren't in Jerusalem, where the temple was, where the manifest presence of God lived, then they had no way of communing with him. Or so they thought. And as I reflected on this passage, is this not a sort of picture for parts of the church today? See, in the West, we have failed, grossly failed, to address the problem of our culture, which is constantly changing, by the way. Because we just do the same things that we've always done. Even the small changes we've made here on a Sunday morning, we're still doing what we've always done. It might look slightly different than it used to, but there are countless other churches that have a style similar to what we've got today. And it's just what we've always done. And we hope that people will come along to our gatherings, but they never do. Because, by the way, it's really scary to come into a group of people that you don't know. We don't do it just for people to come, though. Really, I think we do it because it makes us feel safe. We feel comfortable. We like the inner sanctum of the gathering, even if it is just a few. And in all of it, I think we've left God's Spirit out of the equation. In fact, not even that. I think we've just left God out of the equation. He's not even part of it. It's like we've taken ourselves off into exile. And as a result, there are parts of the church which are quite literally dead, which isn't right. But then we get to verse 14 as a promise. It's a promise for God's people. Not just then, but it can be a promise for us today. We might feel like we're in some sort of spiritual exile, but God's Spirit has been poured out into and on His church. He has put His Spirit within us. Whether you manifest it with tingles or shakes or not, whether you speak in tongues or not, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit if you have professed in Jesus Christ as your Lord and seek to serve Him in all of your life. He's already given us abundant life, and we can know Him intimately. But what does that mean for us today? I want to look at those phrases from that verse. He's put His Spirit within us. Excuse me. In Ezekiel's vision, when he talks about the Spirit, he's talking about the breath. And when he talks about the breath, he's talking about the breath of life. The breath of life. When we were created, God had to put His breath in us to live. You know, read Genesis 2. See, without the breath of life, now I'm teaching Granny to suck eggs here, because without the breath of life, we can't actually live. Right? That's pretty simple. In the vision, it's the same thing. Ezekiel has to prophesy to the breath in verse 9. He's commanded in verse 7, and he's commanded in verse 9, prophesy to the breath. He prophesies to the breath, and the dead that were there in front of him lived. And this is the same for the church. In order for the church to live, it needs the breath of life. It needs the breath of life. And hence, we have the Acts 2 account that we won't read today, but if you come tonight, I'm sure we'll probably read it. On the day of Pentecost, God breathed on the church, literally breathed on the church, and now the Holy Spirit was given and available to the whole world. But what does that mean for us today? And I'm going to take you to Ephesians. Everything about the church comes back to Ephesians for me, because it's like Paul's manifesto for the church. It's like he tells you this is what church is supposed to be like in Ephesians. In Ephesians 5 verse 18 he says, don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And Paul's not talking about like a one-off filling here, and you've heard me say this before, but I think you need to hear it again. We all need to hear it again. It's not a one-off kind of filling, and then, okay, you're fine. Because as you know, something that gets filled usually gets emptied. You know, you fill a glass up with water, as you can see, I'm emptying it. It's being used. As it's used, it depletes. So you need to be filled again and again and again. So, and the Greek in that text in Ephesians 5 is of a continual filling. It has a continuous tense. So we always need to be filled. I've put my Spirit within you, but yes, always get filled. Don't just stop at once and say, that's fine, I'm fine, I don't need anything, Lord, I'm okay. No, None of us are fine. We need the Spirit all the time. So, friends, at the end of this message, there's going to be time for you to respond. We're going to sing, and as we sing, if you want to be filled with the Spirit, come up to the front, either sit on the chair or stand, and I'm going to pray, and you'll be filled with the Spirit. I have my healing anointing oil. I'll anoint you with oil to be filled with the Spirit. Don't put it off. And don't be afraid. Too many of us are afraid of what God will do. You know what? Have you ever seen the wind on a day? Have you ever gone to school and the wind's been blowing? The children are insane. They are mad because the wind messes them up somehow. That's what God's Spirit does. And hey, that's a good thing. We need to be messed up sometimes. We don't like it because we're English, and maybe some of us are, we like our ordered life and we like things the way we like them, or a bit traditional. No, God's Spirit's not like that. He messes us up sometimes. Now, sometimes he's gentle. And you might get prayed for and nothing will happen. Fine. Doesn't mean that he hasn't expressed his love for you in that moment. Don't put it off. You will have my Spirit, he says. And then he says, you shall live. You shall live. For the people with Ezekiel in exile, it must have felt like a death. No hope. They're cut off from God, cut off from their own land. They were stuck. It was a complete loss of their freedom. You see, when you lose your freedom, some people just stop living and they just exist. And I'm sure we've all met people that have done that, that have had to just exist because they've lost their freedom in some way or another. But Jesus said, I have come that you might have life, and life in all its abundance. You shall live, God says to the people. Friends, I believe church in parts of this country has been in exile, not living with the abundant life of Christ. We've lost all our freedom and we've stuck in our old ways of living and doing. But there is so much more to life than this. That's why we sing that song sometimes, there must be more than this. Why? Because God is so much bigger than we can even imagine. And I love the numerous references to this in Paul, Ephesians 2, 1 to 4. He says, you were dead. And then in verse 4, but now you are made alive in Christ. Galatians 2, 20. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son. Colossians 1, 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. When Paul says these things, he's agreeing with the Holy Spirit who testifies our adoption as the sons of God. And he says in Romans 8, 15 to 17, for you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. So when you get prayed for to be filled with the Spirit, you're being prayed for as a son or a daughter of the Most High God. He says it's that, he said, when we cry, Abba Father, it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we are children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if in fact we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Friends, we have an access to an incredible life because of the Spirit. We shall live and not die and declare the wondrous deeds of the Lord. Psalm 118, verse 17. You shall live. It's life. We can experience life in all its fullness now. We don't have to wait until the new earth comes. We don't have to wait. We can have it now. You shall know the Lord is the final thing that he says to Israel. And the reference is to Israel knowing the Lord and knowing that he's spoken and knowing that he's acted. But it refers to them knowing that he is their God and they are his people. And all you have to do is read in the previous chapter, in chapter 36, when God prophesies to them. Verse 36, verse 28. Then you shall live in the land that I gave to your ancestors, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Once the people have the Spirit, they will no longer doubt him. More crucially, here's the point, they will no longer doubt his love for them. That's the key point. They won't doubt his love for them. You see, I think the church has been too bound up in its own weakness. Oh, we've lost our voice in society. We can't talk about that. And so we become known as the complainers of society rather than actually people who care and do something about it, because we are secure in our own identity as people loved by the Father. We've given in to this lie that we're weak and we can't do anything and we're helpless, because we've forgotten who he is. We've forgotten his love for us. It's not about how much we can or cannot do. It's about how much he loves the world and what he's already doing in it. I had a revelation as I went away this week. They were praying for people to know the love of the Father. And somebody prayed with me and he said, "Oh, Ian, I feel that the Lord is saying he's really proud of you." And I'm not saying that to big myself up, but this is something the Lord has spoken to me several times before, and I've never really understood it. I never got the point. And what he said to me, in that moment, I realized afresh, well, for the first time really, it doesn't matter how good I am at anything. I can be useless at absolutely everything I put my hand to. But he's still proud of me. And the same goes for all of you. You can be absolutely useless at anything you put your hand to, but God is still proud of you. You can have made an absolute hash out of your life and made some terrible mistakes, and it doesn't matter. He still loves you, because he loves, because he loves, because he loves, because he loves. It's the grace of God. It doesn't have to, it just does. Church, all of you people in this room right now, I'm bold enough to say it, every single one of you need a fresh revelation of the love of the Father for you in this moment. And I pray that you don't pass up this opportunity to have a fresh revelation of his love for you. I'm going to end with a story. It's quite long, which is why I didn't spend too long on the other stuff. But I want you to hear this testimony of a well-known worship leader. Well, she's well-known in the States. I don't know how many of you will know. Bless them, Lord, in the ambulance. So she tells a story about an encounter she had with the Lord. Actually, it's a couple of encounters. So she says, after a difficult weekend, her name is Kim Walker-Smith, so I'll call her Kim or Walker-Smith. After a difficult weekend, she found herself at church. And it was in this moment, she had a really rough weekend. And she found this, she had this vision of Jesus coming towards her, standing in front of her, kind of motioning her to come and have a cuddle with Jesus. It was a terrifying moment because she felt ashamed and scared, because she thought she couldn't go to him because she didn't really deserve him. But she says there are three things that are irresistible in her life. One is Jesus, the second is her husband, and the third is chocolate. That's what she says, the three irresistible. But because Jesus is irresistible, she goes to him and falls into his arms. At that moment, a thought occurs to her. You need to ask two questions of him. How much do you love me? And what were you thinking when you created me? Two questions. How much do you love me, and what were you thinking when you created me? And immediately she says, I'm not going to ask these questions. She said, and the reason is you have to understand something about me. She says, as she was growing up, she believed that she was a mistake. She thought she was a mistake. Somehow she got this impression. And so she thought that when she asked those questions, God would genuinely say to her, well, you were a mistake, so I'm kind of making the best of a bad situation. These were the lies she believed about herself. Friends, I'm just going to pause there. What are the lies that you believe about God, about yourself, that aren't true? And as she's thinking these things, literally, over the microphone, the worship leader says, you need to ask God of two questions. How much does he love you, and what was he thinking when he created you? And she's like, no, you can't say it out loud, because it means God might have heard you, and now I have to do it. She said, I felt like the kid who got caught with their hand in the cookie jar. So finally, with a very small amount of courage, she begins to ask Jesus how much he loves her. His response was to put her down, because at this moment she's always been in his arm in the vision. He puts her down and he begins to stretch his arms out like this. But here's the thing. They don't just come out like, say, to the span of his arms like this. They keep stretching. A bit like Stretch Armstrong. Anybody heard of Stretch Armstrong? He's an elastic character and he can kind of, you know, you can fall off a cliff and he can grab you with his elastic arms and his legs. And you could pull him. There was a toy they made in the 70s. I mean, you could pull him. So, well, it was like that. His arms just kept going and going until she couldn't even see the end. And he said, as his arms were extending, he said, I love you this much. And he starts to laugh and chuckle and chortle and kind of, you know, so much joy. And she starts to laugh uncontrollably. She can't believe how much joy there is. And so, I love you this much, you know. And she's laughing. And then she says, oh, after a few minutes, she says, oh, that was nice, Lord. Thank you. I think I'm done now. Thank you. And she kind of finishes for the day. A few months later, she's in the prayer house. Her back is to the door, and she feels the presence of Jesus literally walk into the room. And she knows he's there. It's not a comfortable position. How many of you know when you're in the presence of God, it's actually not a comfortable position sometimes. And he comes close to her, and as he comes closer, she gets the revelation, he's here for the other question. What were you thinking when you created me? He knows. And so he asks her, Kim, ask me the question. Ask me what I was thinking when I created you. And she's like, no, I can't. I'm not asking you that question, Lord. She can't ask him that question. But again, Jesus is completely irresistible. And she asks him the question, what were you thinking when you created me? So she's taken away in another vision. And here she sees Jesus watching God the Father with the table in front of him. And she's watching, and so Father God, what he does is he reaches into his heart and he pulls out a chunk of his heart and he puts it on the table and it turns into like Play-Doh or modeling clay. And as he does, he begins to mold and shape this piece of his heart that was on the table. He begins to mold it and shape it. And as he does so, she notices, hang on a minute, that looks like me. And literally, it's a little figure of her. And then he grabs, Father God grabs a box off the somewhere. He grabs from somewhere. He grabs a box. And it's like one of those jewelry boxes. Do you remember? I don't know if they make them anymore. But it was one of these ones where you open the lid and it plays a tune and there's a little ballerina that pops up and twirls around. Just like one of those. You might have had one. And so what he does is he sets this created model of Kim and he sets her in the middle of the box. And then what he does is he shuts the box. And now this is the fun bit. He gets really excited. He's so excited. He closes the box. And then all of a sudden he thrusts the box open. And as he does so, the little figurine starts to dance and worship and praise the Lord and all the rest of this. And as soon as he sees it, he goes, woo! And he's like running around the thing and he's going, woo! And then he shuts it. And he opens and he does it again. And it just happens for ages. And she's standing there watching this and she's like, what's going on? I've got no idea what's going on. And she asks Jesus, what's going on? He reaches up, picks her up and puts her. What then happens is she kind of morphs into the box and then God picks her up from the box. And now she's in Father's arms. She's in his hand, in the palm of his hand. And Father brings her close to his heart. And she can see the place where the chunk was taken out of his heart. And he then slots her into his heart. And with that, he says, This is what I was thinking when I created you. I created you from this place, right here. I knew exactly what I was doing. You are not a mistake. You are made perfectly the way I wanted. I made you because you make me happy and bring me such joy. You are funny and you make me laugh. This is the place you came from and the place I brought you back to. And this is the place you will stay in my heart and in my presence. Walker Smith comments by saying that in that moment, all the lies were gone. Her entire life was changed from one encounter with the love of Father God in a moment. This is the power of an encounter with the Father's love. This is what happens when he comes to us. And I could tell you lots of stories about the times when he's come to me. There were a number of times this week when I was in prayer and when we were having our day of prayer and fasting in Stafford when I would just start to cry because the Lord was so present, because he loved us so much. And I remember coming back, it's probably about 18 months ago now, coming back from a conference and being desperate for the presence of God. And as I prayed in my room, a song came on and it was, "The more I seek you, the more I love you. The more I love, the more I seek you, the more I find you. And the more I find you, the more I love you." And as that song began to play, it's like the Lord just touched me. And I just uncontrollably sobbed for 25 minutes, half an hour. I don't know how long it was. I couldn't stop. I said, "Ian, come on, pull yourself." I wanted to slap myself, say, "Pull yourself together. Get up and stop it." And I couldn't, because his presence was so manifest in that moment. Friends, he has given us his Spirit. We have abundant life and we can know the Father's love completely. I urge you, come to him afresh today. Don't put it off any longer. Get prayer. Have a time with the Lord this morning. Ask him to reveal his love to you today. I'm going to get the guys to come forward and we're going to pray. Father, Daddy God, Abba. Oh Lord, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that you poured your Spirit out upon your church. Lord, we bless you and we thank you. And Father, for those of us here today who absolutely are dry like those bones and we need to have some flesh put on us and we need to have the love of Daddy God breathe the breath of life into us. Today, I pray, our God, even now that they would feel in their heart a quickening of your Spirit. That they would know it is time to do business with you. And not even to do business, but just to spend time in your presence, in basking in your love. Holy Spirit, come in this moment. Love of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, come. Manifest yourself among us today, we pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Show us how much the Father loves us. Lord, we bless you and we thank you.